scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we now ask that you would give increase to our knowledge of you. For your word teaches us that our godliness in this life is directly connected to the knowledge of you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make this knowledge fruitful so that it would be applied to our hearts, that it would transform and guide our affections so that we would grow, Lord, in godliness and in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray now for your blessing upon the proclamation of your word. And we confess that apart from your Spirit, Lord, working through your word, Lord, we are truly powerless, Lord, to receive and understand and grow in the depth of the knowledge of your truth. And so we pray, please grant that this time should be a demonstration of your Spirit and your power. We pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off last Sunday, moving on to verse 9 to 12 of the third chapter of this epistle. Having clarified how the members of God's household are to conduct themselves in their various roles as servants towards their masters and as wives towards their husbands and husbands towards their wives, you'll recall that beginning with verse 8 of this chapter, the Apostle Peter is now concerned with how all the members of God's household, whatever their roles are, how they are to conduct themselves in life. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Well, today's text is a continuation of this theme, which was introduced last Sunday. Regardless of our role in this world, if we have been joined to God's household through faith in Christ Jesus, we are enjoined by God to conduct ourselves in a manner that is in conformity with our text for this morning, which is the Word of God. So with that said, let's now turn to our text and continue on with this theme concerning how all who are the household of God are to conduct themselves in life. Point number one, the beneficent love of God's household. We'll read verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. As far as their personal conduct is concerned, the household of God is commanded to never repay evil for evil. Never repay reviling for reviling. Rather, as we read in verse 9, they are to always be an agent of blessing unto others. Avenging evil is something that is to be left to God and his appointed instrument of vengeance in this world, which is the governing authorities. Romans 13, 3 to 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Personally, all who are of the household of God are to always be an agent of blessing on to others, avenging evil, as we just read in Romans 13, 3 to 4, is left to God and his appointed instrument of vengeance, which, as we read there, is the governing authorities, the civil government. And, of course, this is something that we've studied and confirmed in detail earlier on in this series in 1 Peter. What verse 9 of our text is getting at is clarified for us in Romans 12, 17 to 21, which is essentially expressing the same idea, except in greater detail. So this is what we read in Romans 12, 17 to 21. It is expanding on what we just read here in 1 Peter 3, 9. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we read in verse 9, to bless our enemies. What does it mean to bless our enemies? Well, to bless our enemies is to reflect the kind of beneficent love which God shows to the wicked and unbelieving, highlighted in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There we have God's beneficent love defined for us. God's beneficent love is his doing good to all his creatures, good and evil alike, providing them with numerous life-sustaining blessings, such as the sun, such as the rain. Of course, this is not to be confused with a love of affection and delight, which is known in theological terms as a love of complacency. It's not to be confused with a love of complacency, of affection and delight. And God is not commanding us to delight in those who commit evil against us and to somehow induce heartfelt affection for them. No. He is calling us to reflect his beneficent love, to love our enemies, and to bless them is to do good unto them, much in the way that God does good unto them in his beneficent love. It is to reflect God's beneficent love towards all people, the believing and the unbelieving, the righteous and the wicked alike. Romans 12, 20 to 21 defines for us what kind of beneficent love we are to show to our enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what is God's purpose for demonstrating his beneficent love towards humanity? well, the purpose of his beneficent love is captured in the Apostle Paul's declaration to the pagans at Lystra in Acts 14, 16 to 17. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. There again is God's beneficent love, even to the unbelieving pagans. He did good by giving them rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with food and gladness. Why? Verse 17 of Acts 14 tells us to leave a witness about himself to them. See, the purpose of God's beneficent love is to leave a witness to humanity of his existence and essential goodness and mercy. And when we imitate God's beneficent love to rebellious humanity, the reality and goodness of our Heavenly Father is being reflected in us. And why should believers bless their enemies? Bless those who do evil against them, who revile them. Well, in his commentary on verse 9 of our text, Wayne Grudem writes, "The reason given in the gospel is that they ought to imitate the goodness of God even to undeserving sinners. Goodness, which is meant to lead them to repentance." So we read in Romans 2:4, the purpose behind God's kindness towards people. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" The beneficent love of God towards the evil and unjust imitated by his household reflects the reality and goodness of the Heavenly Father and is meant to lead sinners to repentance when the gospel is proclaimed to them. Which brings us to our second point, the godly fear of God's household. So responding to evil with blessing is just one aspect of this broader calling which belongs to God's household. This calling that's referred to in verse 9 of our text. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And this calling, which is mentioned here in verse 9, which belongs to all of God's household, is then characterized in the remainder of today's text. So we read on, from verse 10 to 12. "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Verse 10 to 12 of today's text is actually a quotation of Psalm 34, 12 to 16. And it's by reflecting on the context of this psalm that we'll arrive at what believers are being called to do in our text. So what is Psalm 34, 12 to 16 setting out to do? Well, verse 11 of Psalm 34 tells us, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That's verse 11 of Psalm 34. And then verse 12 of Psalm 34 goes on, "For whoever desires to love life." And there's the quotation in our text from verse 10 to 12. So what is Psalm 34, 12 to 16 setting out to do? It's teaching us what the fear of the Lord looks like practically. In Psalm 34, 9, this is what we read. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, For those who fear him have no lack. Who in particular is being called to live in fear of the Lord? Well, we read in Psalm 34:9 that it is the saints who are being called to fear the Lord. The saints. And we have a definition of the Lord's saints that's given earlier in this epistle in chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord's saints. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And of course, this is referring to the household of God. Who are the saints? It's all who are in the household of God. All who are of the household of God are called to live in fear of the Lord. So what characteristic separates the household of God from the world in darkness? Well, we just read it. It is essentially the fear of the Lord. There's the essential difference. See, because Romans 3:18 informs us that people left to themselves in their natural condition have no fear of God. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. By nature, people do not fear God. Apart from the saving grace of God, people do not fear him. People do not regard God in his supreme greatness. They do not tremble at his word. They do not loathe to rebel against his will and his way. They do it boldly. And though they know deep within that he exists, they take him lightly, more or less despising him. They do not honor him with their attention and their affection, but rather suppress the truth about him. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But contrast this to what the psalmist declares in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. There is no fear of God before their eyes. One hand. And on the other hand, I have set the Lord always before me. That's the difference between the person who fears God and the person who does not. The person who fears the Lord sets the Lord always before him. He is always living, keenly conscious of the Lord, considering him, thinking of him, remembering him, recalling his word, and living life accordingly. So Martin Lloyd-Jones explains Psalm 16:8 like this. The secret of my life, says this man in the 16th Psalm, is just this. I always set God before my eyes. I keep God, as it were, in front of me. Now that is, I think, a very good way of putting it. He does not mean that he literally sees God with his physical eyes, but that he always recollects the being of God. And Lloyd-Jones goes on to illustrate. People used to hang texts on their walls, and you know there's something to be said for it. Because as you are seated at your table, or as you wake up in the morning, you look at the wall opposite, and there is that statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's value in these things. It is God's word, and it reminds us. So you set that kind of word before you to remind yourself, and you are, as it were, setting God before you. But the wicked man does not do this. There is no fear of God before his eyes. It gives us an idea of what it means to fear the Lord and what Psalm 16:8 is getting at. See, the fear of the Lord is to set Him always before us. It's always to be conscious of Him for who He is to us in Christ. It's to always be conscious that He purchased us for Himself at the cost of His Son's precious blood, and thus set us apart from the world for Himself as a people of His own possession. It's to be ever conscious that He has chosen us, set His love upon us, granted to us spiritual life and the gift of faith in His Son, has adopted us into His family and has sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts to provide us with a real sense of assurance that He truly is our Father. Setting Him always before us in this way, when we fear the Lord, we reflect soberly, I'm in the presence of my Lord. How should I speak? I have decisions to make. What should I do? I'm dealing with various people, some of whom are very difficult, some who have offended me. How should I relate to them? I'm in the presence of my Lord. How should I live? What should I do? How should I speak? There's a picture of what it means to fear the Lord. The person who fears the Lord sets God before him always in this way. The unbelieving do not have this kind of consciousness of God. And the reason why they do not have this kind of consciousness of God is because of their hearts, because of the hardness of their hearts. The fear of God is sourced in the condition of our hearts. So R.C. Sproul states the following. Look at Satan. Satan knows the truth. Satan can make an A on a systematic theology exam 100%. He knows the truth, but he hates the truth. He's utterly indisposed and disinclined towards the worship of God because he has no love for God, no love for Christ. And we are like that by nature. We're dead in our sin. We walk according to the powers of this world, and we imitate the lusts of the flesh. And until God, the Holy Spirit, changes our hearts from what the Old Testament calls a heart of stone, and a heart of stone is a heart without affection, it is not only a heart that is lifeless, but it is a heart that is loveless. It has no affection for Christ. And when the Holy Spirit changes us, gives to us the gift of faith, what He does principally is He changes the disposition of our heart so that before we despise Christ, now we see the sweetness of Christ. Now we see the loveliness of Christ. And now we embrace Christ. We choose Christ. We trust Christ. Because now that faith which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost includes affection, real affection for Christ. And Sproul points out, saving faith always includes this element of affection towards God and Christ. And if there's any real affection towards God and Christ in a person's heart, well, it produces the fruit of godly fear. It produces, as one commentator puts it, an inner attitude of awe, respect, and sober, trembling joy before the greatness of God. A life that is devoid of this fear of God is indicative of a heart that has no affection for God. A stony heart, a loveless heart, a lifeless heart towards God. Once again, the fear of the Lord always queries, I'm in the presence of my Lord. How should I speak? I have decisions to make. What should I do? I am dealing with various people, some who are very difficult, and some who have offended me. How should I relate to them? I'm in the presence of my Lord. How do I conduct myself in a manner that is pleasing to Him? And of course, the answer is given to us in our text from verse 10 to 12. This is how. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, if through faith in Christ we are joined to God's household, then with the Lord always before us, whether we are alone or with people in church or in the workplace or with friends and acquaintances, with believers, with unbelievers, let us live accordingly. Let us live in a manner that is pleasing to Him and in conformity to His revealed will, the Word of God. Here's His revealed will. We're looking at it right now in our text. Let us repay evil and reviling, not with evil and reviling, but with the kind of beneficent love that God gives to the good and evil alike. And do good to all people when we have the opportunity. Let us keep our tongue from evil and our lips from deceit. Let us turn away from evil and do good. It's all there. In the fear of the Lord. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never engage in personal vendettas towards those who have done evil against us. And instead, imitate the beneficent love that God, in His patience, shows to our enemies, all the while praying for their repentance so that they too may be saved through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your revealed will. There things in Your secret will we do not know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next year holds. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know where we'll be. And You have kept that from us so that we can focus, Lord, on what You have revealed. And You have revealed Your will in Your Word. And so You have taught us to live in the fear of God, to set You, O Lord, before us always, and to live in the light of Your presence. We read in Your Word, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so we pray we'll live in the fear of God, which has been described for us here in verse 10, that we will live with You as our supreme authority, with our affection set upon You, and live in this manner which You have called us to live, to turn from evil, to do good. And so we pray now that You would bless what we have received in Your Word today, insofar as it is truly led and illuminated by Your Spirit, Lord God, as I've preached it, Lord. And we pray that we'll listen for the sake of Your Word, the Word of God, which is perfect. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.